Looking forward to this time of year especially. So let's look to the Lord in prayer and then jump into this. Father God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to come together as your people, to be able to look at your word and to be able to, Lord, be captivated by you, Lord, what you've done for us. And I just pray, Lord, as we look at the Gospel of Mark, that you would open our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to see, Lord, what you want us to see and how we can be followers of you, what that looks like in our lives, and, Lord, what we're called to as followers of Christ. We just pray that you would guide and lead us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I came across this week a book called Know Why You Believe. And it's a book written by Paul Little. And he opens the third chapter, and the chapter is entitled, Is Christ God? And he opens up with this line, saying, it is impossible for us to know conclusively whether God exists and what he is like unless he takes the initiative and reveals himself. And as we move into this Easter season, we're going to be taking a break from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We just finished Ezra. We're going to jump into Nehemiah in a few more weeks. But we're going to discover what God has revealed about himself through the Gospel of Mark. Some of you may remember a few years ago, Christianity Explored. And Christianity Explored talks about the identity, mission, and call of Jesus. And we're actually going to take a little mini look at that series, some of the concepts from that series, because I think it really, it's something that we can never study enough. And as we look at this concept of who Jesus is, our hope is that we will be captivated by Jesus. That we'll be captivated. What does captivated mean? Well, if you were to search it on Google, this is what it would say. Having an affection or admiration, filled with wonder or delight, or strongly attracted. And my question this morning is that the way that you see Jesus and I see Jesus? Wouldn't it be so incredible as you're approaching, and I'm approaching Easter, to be captivated by him once again, struck with a deeper love and a desire to serve him? Because what the Gospels do, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is they give us glimpses of Jesus. And remember back to the Christmas story. I know I said we're going to be in Mark, but we're going to start here because the angels were captivated by Jesus. Remember in Luke chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 9. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And then verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Why were the angels worshiping and praising God after this announcement in front of these terrified shepherds? Because they knew the identity of the one that God was sending. They knew that God had been revealing his plan for the entry of his son. And why did God send his son, who was so used to being in heaven, and sent in such a humble way as a dependent baby? Well, as we walk through the Gospel of Mark and we move towards Easter, we're going to look at Jesus' identity. Next week, we'll focus on his identity in Palm Sunday. For Good Friday and Easter, we'll look at the mission of Jesus. And the first 2 weeks in April, we'll look at the call of Jesus on our lives. So let's begin by turning to Mark 1:1. Mark 1:1. While you're turning there, I'm just going to mention this, that Mark is the shortest gospel. And it's the most translated book, I believe, of the Bible. When going to a new area that's never been translated before, they translate the book of Mark first. because people that were unfamiliar with Jewish customs and the Judaism would understand it more. And so they go right to the book of Mark. And what Mark is actually a story, a history of Jesus Christ. It's his story. Look at Mark 1:1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And right away, in just the first verse in the book of Mark, we're given a critical clue to his identity, that he is the Christ. And the Christ means the anointed one, the chosen one. And Christianity is about Christ. And we can make it about so many other things. But it's ultimately about Christ and the good news. The good news. And the good news, the gospel, is more like an exciting announcement that like war is over. That's the feeling that we should get with this good news. It's an announcement of what God has done in history through the person of Jesus, who came from heaven to earth. It's a story, the Bible's a story of how God revealed himself first to Israel and how God came to earth in human flesh in the person of Jesus. But look at verses 2 and 3. It says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And this is actually interesting because right away it connects Jesus to the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah actually is speaking about a man called John the Baptist who was going to come. He was the forerunner. And many of you have heard of John the Baptist. He came and he preached a baptism of repentance. And really, John's baptism was not a baptism that truly cleansed from sin. It was an acknowledgement of sin. And when you were baptized, there was an acknowledgement there was a sin there. It could not give the Holy Spirit in the way that Jesus would after the work on the cross was complete. But what John the Baptist, his unique ministry role, is he was preparing the way for Christ. If you even look quickly at verse 7, it says, and this is John the Baptist's message, after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so there's a unique role that John had as the forerunner of Jesus. But ultimately, John the Baptist wanted to get out of the way because he wanted people to know who Jesus was. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we're going to pick things up in verse 9 this morning. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, with whom I love. With you I am well pleased." See, this is an interesting thing because we see that Jesus comes from Nazareth in Galilee. It's a city about 55 miles north of Jerusalem. And to Jews, Nazareth was a place that had very low esteem. Actually, it was very unremarkable. It was actually a despised village. In fact, Nathanael was the one that said, "Could anything good come out of Nazareth?" Look at the passage in John 1. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law," probably referring back to Deuteronomy. The law is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and about whom the prophets also wrote. Remember, what Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about ultimately was fulfilled in Jesus, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And I love this part. Nathanael asked, "Come and see," said Philip. And that's an invitation for us, for you and I, to come into the Gospel of Mark and to come and see who Jesus is. But you might notice here that Jesus was baptized by John. And that might be confusing. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, I'm going to move to Matthew, because when you're looking at the Gospels, you can look at different angles of the same story, which is a beautiful thing. So Matthew 3, verse 14 says, But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? So in other words, why are you coming to me to be baptized? See, Jesus had no need for repentance because he never sinned. But look what he says next in Matthew 3:15. But Jesus answering to him said, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. You see, that phrase, all righteousness, is actually a reference to God's plan and God's purpose for Jesus. He had a specific purpose for him and a plan. And he was baptized to identify himself with those that he came to save. He needed to be identified with his people as the bearer of their sins. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See that word righteousness there? To fulfill all righteousness, so that we can become righteous before God, not because of our works and how good we are, but because of what Christ has done for us to fulfill all righteousness. He fully obeyed the law. In fact, this concept of Jesus' baptism was actually a baptism here. He was baptized to identify with those who came to save. I mentioned that earlier. And he was baptized in anticipation of his own baptism of death. And so if you read actually in the book of Romans, I'm going to share this passage. This passage is talked about with baptism in Romans 6, 4, and 5. I think it says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So when someone is baptized, and we've done this over at Culver Lake a couple of times, or not Culver Lake, Crandon Lakes, two beautiful lakes. But here's the thing. When you go down in the water, that's really looking at being buried with him and death with him. And then when you're raised out of the water, that reminds us that we're raised through what Christ has done. Christ's resurrection ensures our resurrection. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why Easter, it's so critical for us to understand why the resurrection matters. All of Christianity hinges on the resurrection. And so when we're baptized, we're identifying ourselves with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's a powerful thing. It's also for us an opportunity, a step of obedience before the Lord. But let's look at verse 10 and 11 specifically. Because those two verses, we see something interesting. It says, just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, with whom I love. With you I am well pleased. In those two verses, verse 10 and 11, you see all three parts of the Trinity right there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit right there in those three verses. Jesus is part of the Godhead. And so we need to listen to God's affirmation of Jesus' identity. Look what he says. This is my beloved Son. And you might not realize this, but that's a quote from Psalm 2, which is a messianic psalm. And the Jews, that would have tickled their minds. They would have thought about that and said, wait a minute, this is my beloved Son. See, the Jews accepted this psalm as a description of the Messiah. And then the second part, in whom I am well pleased. That is a quote from Isaiah 42. And that is the part where it speaks about the suffering servant. So this concept that Jesus was going to come to this earth and that he was going to suffer for you and for me to take our sin. But I think it's interesting to look at the similarities between what God says here and what God says in Mark 9:7. Now, that was the transfiguration, which is mentioned in the other Gospels, that Jesus took James, Peter, and John up a high mountain. And Jesus' face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And Elijah and Moses appeared. But look what he says. He says, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." That is the call of the believer, is to listen to Jesus. Do you notice in verse 12, it says, "at once"? Your Bible might say "immediately." The word "immediately" is all over the place in Mark. It's a fast-paced book. Jesus is moving from place to place, and it's pretty incredible to see how he's working in people's lives. But look what happens here. Not only does Jesus have to identify himself through baptism, but let's see what happens next in verse 14 or 12. "At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals, and the angels attended to him." See, this is an interesting thing because it says that the Spirit drove him. Really, that idea is like it's a divine necessity that the Spirit was taking Jesus to this place. And it mentions this idea of wild beasts. And really, the idea, Mark is the only one that mentions wild beasts. And the idea is the intensity of it, the intensity of what Jesus would go through. But here's the thing. Jesus would not be able to establish his kingdom if he could not deal with Satan. He needed to be able to deal with Satan. And so this passage, these two verses, and other gospels have like multiple verses on this. Mark only has two. But here's the thing with this. This passage shows Jesus' authority over Satan. Because Jesus was identified with sinners at baptism, he is also identified with sinners in their temptations. Take a look at Hebrews 4:15. "For we do not have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is incredible. And this is something we're going to discuss more next week, talking about Jesus' identity, because there are people that believe that Jesus had sin. And so there's Christian cults that are involved in that. We'll talk about that more next week, because we have to get the identity of Jesus correct. And right here, the author of Hebrews says he was without sin. But it's interesting that Mark demonstrates the humanity of Christ more clearly than anyone else, any other gospel writer. But Jesus didn't exchange his divinity for his humanity. He had two natures, divine and human, in one person. But we also remember how Jesus responded to the temptations of Satan, each time with God's word. And so he's given us instruction on how we are to deal with Satan's temptation by going to the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Look at verse 14 and 15. It says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." You see, John the Baptist was taken into custody, and eventually he would be beheaded. See, John had completed his mission of being the forerunner of Jesus. He was actually fulfilling, Jesus would be fulfilling what was said about him in Isaiah 9:1. Also here, that Jesus would begin his ministry in Galilee. And it says, Jesus came preaching the gospel of God. And this is the thing. The gospel of God is really, it's from God and it's about God. So what was his mission? His mission was to call people to repentance. He says, the time is fulfilled. In other words, all of history was moving to this moment. And Jesus knew his time had come, his time for action. And he calls people to repent. And we talked about repentance last week. It's not a feeling word. It's an action word. It's a change of mind. It's more than just feeling. It's not merely feeling to feel sorry for something. It's to really have a change of direction in your life. A change of direction in your life. But it's interesting that why was John in prison? Because he called Herod to repent of his sin. And he didn't want to listen. And he was later beheaded because of it. He says, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God, the reign of God. That's a simple way to describe the kingdom of God. It's his reign. It's a personal relationship that we can have. And notice that word believe. The Greek word there, pisteo, means much more than knowing something in your head. It's much more than that. It's a relationship of trust and dependence. And that's what we're called to invite people to. This past week, I had the opportunity actually to go with John Galandak here on a visit to visit Randy Pittenger. And as we visited with him, we noticed that he was declining physically quite a bit. I've only met him a couple times. And that he doesn't have long to live. And when you're sitting next to someone in that position, it breaks your heart. And we were able to sit next to him and point him to Jesus, to believe in Jesus. I shared the steps to peace with God. But it was interesting when we met, because John handed him a Gideon New Testament. And I tell you, when he got that Gideon New Testament, he grabbed that so tight. He was holding on to that thing so tight. I was reading from Psalm 63. But John read a passage that I think is very important for us to recognize. Because we talk about repentance and we talk about this thing, and it seems like this negative thing that we have to do. Ask God for forgiveness. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11, what John read. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, whatever is burdening you in your life, you need to lay it before the Lord to find true healing. We pray for people's physical healing all the time, but we also need to be praying for spiritual healing in their lives, that they understand the hope that's found only in Jesus. And Jesus says, learn from me. In other words, discipleship. And that's what 16 to 20 is all about. Take a look at 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. You see, these were common men working a common trade. Some historians say that there was an average of about 300 fishing boats in the water on any given day. And Jesus called out to these four men, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I love the way that Matthew Henry puts it. He says, the instruments Christ chose to employ in setting up his kingdom were the weak and the foolish things of the world, not called from the great Sanhedrin or the schools of the rabbi. You remember in the book of Acts, where Peter and John were brought in front of the Jewish authority. And they said, they actually said that these were unschooled, ordinary men. But remember the last part of that? But they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It was Jesus that changed them. And if there's hope for them, there's hope for each of us. He says, well, make you become fishers of men. And that whole idea of make you become, that's a gradual process of learning. It's not all at once. You're learning to walk with Jesus day by day in a relationship. And look at the immediate obedience. When God sovereignly calls you, you obey. Laying aside our agendas and our thoughts about what we think is important and pursuing God's priorities. Mark 8:34, a little ways later, Jesus would say, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. See, Christianity at its core, it's not about religious rituals or rules or even helping people. It's about following Jesus and doing what he calls you to do and me to do. The uniqueness of Jesus here is incredible. A rabbi would not call out to say, follow me. The rabbis then would say, follow God. See, Jesus is saying, follow me. Jesus is saying, I am different. Jesus is saying, I am God. And finally, in 21 and 22, it says, they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. You see, what we start to see as we get into the book of Mark, and we'll see it more next week, is that people are amazed at what Jesus is doing, how he's healing people, and what's happening. And we find that he had authority that came straight from God. The passage that Mike read this morning in Hebrews 1 in our bulletins reveals the uniqueness of Jesus as God's son, that Jesus is superior to the angels. Take a look at that passage one more time, starting in verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He provided purification for sins. So I ask you this. How has the news about Jesus captivated you? See, Jesus has provided purification for sins. He's provided it. That's called grace, because we don't deserve it. And Hebrews was written to show that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the old covenant. And Jesus is like a multifaceted diamond that you can look around and see the beauty in all different angles. And what that should do, looking at that diamond, is that should change every area of our life. Because believing the gospel changes lives. You see, today is St. Patrick's Day. But many people don't know the real story of Patrick. See, Patrick was born in 385 in modern-day Scotland. And if you were to read his confession, here's how it starts. He says, my name is Patrick. I am a sinner, a simple country person and the least of all believers. At age 16, Patrick was captured by barbarian Irish pirates. And they took Patrick 200 miles inland, where he was a shepherd and a farm laborer. It was there that he suffered from nakedness, hunger, loneliness, and sorrow. And during this desperate time in his life, the 6 years he was there, he began to remember the word of God that his mother taught him. He says this, I was 16 years old and knew not the true God, and was carried away captive. But in that strange land, the Lord opened my unbelieving eyes. And although late I called my sin to mind and was converted with my whole heart to the Lord my God, who regarded my lowly estate, had pity on my youth and ignorance, and consoled me as a father consoles his children. It's said that after 6 years, in a dream, he was given a route to escape. And he took that journey 200 miles to the coast and then went back to Scotland. But when he went back to Scotland, he entered the ministry. And he felt a burden for the people that kidnapped him. He felt a burden for the people that humiliated him and tortured him and abused him. And he wanted them to know the peace found in the gospel of Christ. So he returned to Ireland with a mission. And he faced a lot of danger at first. But eventually the king converted and was baptized by Patrick. And many of the people of Ireland followed suit. And he died on March 17th. 461. See, Patrick told himself or told us that he was a sinner. A saint in the Bible is a believer in Christ. So if we're in Christ, we are saints. But we have to remember this. Saint Patrick's breastplate, which is traditionally attributed to him, says this. And when I read this, I think of someone that was captivated by Jesus. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down. Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. You see, God has revealed himself in his son Jesus. He entered this world, our mess, and he desires to have a life-changing relationship with us. So let's be captivated by him this Easter and what he's done for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together, to look at your word, your precious word, to be able to see what you've revealed to us in it. Revealed to us that you sent your only son, Jesus, and that rescue radically changes us. And so we just ask God, just like Patrick, that our hearts would be radically changed, that we would be given a heart for people around us that need to hear the gospel, that you'd give us a love and a passion for them, put them on our hearts regularly for prayer, and give us the words to share with them, to point them to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.